questions. And sure enough, we got some questions that arose during the small group time and some others. So one particular question asked in a number of different ways goes into how are we getting ladies from different ages to be interested in Bible studies or even in this kind of ministry? This particular questioner feels like the younger ones don't want to join because they feel the age difference deters the younger ones from joining because they feel the older women know it all, which, speaking as probably an older woman, I know that's not true. But also just practical ways to create community for the different types of women, so that's young and old and different types. Intentionally building community, you feel a kind of a theme going here. Intergenerational relationship building, how do we do this?
So how do we get younger and older to live life together?
Yes.
To study together.
And why?
And why should we? I don't know, Paula. Did you talk about that?
Do you really want me to go?
Yes, I really want you to
go. Well, I mean, the Bible says that we're supposed to be doing that, right? I mean, that's kind of a simple answer, but, I mean, obviously that's the picture that y'all talked a lot about last year, Titus 2. Where the older are teaching the younger and training the younger. And so you know that that is a biblical perspective of discipleship and what it's supposed to look like. So do you want me to speak into that a little bit?
I would love for you to.
I mean, I don't have all the answers. I'm also a coordinator of women's ministry at my church, and I do feel some of your pain. I mean, I struggle through these things. So when I give you these answers, I'm not telling you that like it's something that's going to fix all your problems, but a few things that came to my mind. I mean, one thing is that you've got to create a space where older and younger can be together. And I know that if they're not coming, you can't make that. But if you do have a place, like, for example, our Bible study, we have teaching time and then we have small groups. And I fix the small groups so that there is every stage and age in every group. And that is very intentional. And a lot of times the women will come out and they're like, it's so neat. Did you notice that? And I'm like, well, yes, I noticed that because I intentionally did that. But you're creating a place where they can be together because it might not be as natural for them to be together because they're not in the same places. I think a couple of other things that came to mind. One is that my ministry team has women from every age and stage of life, which is critical for me because, for example, my younger women can help me understand maybe why the younger women aren't coming or what kind of things they're dealing with that I can create a place that they would long to come. Same with my older women that are on my team. You know, they can speak into what's keeping their older women in ways that I'm not aware of or things like that. And the final piece that I would say is that relationships are what are going to draw people. It's not the program that you've set up or the plan, the great plan that you have, but it's those personal relationships. So it might mean, and it's hard work, that you're calling, whether it's the older or the younger, and saying, can we go get coffee because I want to talk to you about what's going on in your life, and I want to know maybe why you're not participating, and how can we minister to you and pray for you? Or, you know, it might mean going over to her house and keeping her kids or playing with them while y'all have this conversation or whatever. But you've got to move towards them and not expect them to come to you. So you are going to want to always move in and invite and have that personal relationship that can help you understand what is maybe keeping them from being a part of the ministry. I don't know if those are helpful.
I think that's very helpful, and I think we've seen that here in our church as well, that it, rather than saying, how can I get them, how shall I go to them, and what is it that they need? And then when you begin to do that, and you begin to spend time together, sometimes you need a vehicle to get that to happen, and then you start talking, and then you realize, hey, we really have a lot in common, and we can laugh about the many different things being on the other end of raising children or being just there. We can laugh about these shared experiences wherever we are on the age spectrum. We just recently got back with our ministry team, which also has many different ages and stages, from the leadership training conference, and we spent time after we went to all the things that you go to all day long. You know how that is. It's a long day. And we just laughed and sat in the room and talked and things like that, relationship build, and then you get to know things about one another, and then the serving and the ministry and wanting to be together, I think, naturally comes after that.
Absolutely. All righty.
I thought of one more thing.
Oh, good. Just,
I think, too, if you can communicate the idea that we talked about a little bit, that consumerism idea, because for some of my women, you know, once they begin to understand that they're one of those living stones in that wall, and if a stone's not there, what happens? The wall's not as strong.
Yes.
Or if you're a body and the elbow decides not to show up, well, that's a pretty big deal because you need your elbow. And if we can start communicating to some of our women, because I'll have women sometimes that, you know, will say to me, well, I don't, you know, I've done this, and I don't really feel like I need this. But I'm like, maybe you feel that way, which I don't know that that's exactly true, but someone else might need you to be there. And so we've got to start thinking about how our presence in that place where God has called us matters. And it's the more we can communicate that to the women around us, say, we need you here. And it might not just be because you need to be here, but it might be somebody else needs you to be here. And just that whole idea of the building and the body, and I don't know if that makes sense.
Equipping the saints to minister
exactly.
to one another.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Something like that.
Something like that. Paul had something to say. All righty. Well, now we have one. Going back to your talk about the bride and the bridegroom, how can men relate to Jesus being their bridegroom? To me, it's easy for women, but what about men?
Maybe we need to draw a man up here. I don't know. So it isn't, Paula, if I understood you, it's not me, the bride, but it's we, the bride.
Yes.
Does that help a little?
Sure.
Yeah.
The Texas translation
y'all.
Of the scriptures, y'all.
Y'all.
Y'all. The yous are y'alls.
It'll be South Carolina, too.
Yes.
South Carolina.
I mean, I also think, I mean, you know, even like the picture that I gave you of my son-in-law. I mean, I think Charlie probably gets it because he was that groom. And so he understands in some ways, maybe even more than I do, you know, as a male. And so I think that, but again, it's really us collectively are the bride. It's that new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. But, I mean, I think individually we can be captivated by that and understand that he's there waiting for us and we're part of that bride. But, I mean, I think male or female can kind of understand that and get it.
Yeah. All righty. Okay, here's one that kind of sounded like it came out of an uncomfortable place or a very vulnerable place. How can we build true community with one another without being afraid of judgment? Perhaps we have something shameful in our own past, something sinful, some grievous sin, something that we haven't really shared, and vulnerability is very scary. How can we create a community with safe space to be able to share the things that are really weighing us down?
That is a good question. I think that's always a struggle because, on the one hand, you can't just go spilling your brokenness out to everyone because everyone can't handle that. But how do we let these women know that we are all, as you said, we're all in the hospital getting our broken bones fixed, and so in some sense or another, we're all broken. And how can this person who really feels like I'm not good enough to be here, I can't be here, I cannot let anyone know because they've all got it together. How can we let one another know that, no, we're all learning to get it together. We have brokenness without just letting it all just hang out as we walk around the church. And so there's always, I think, there's a tension in that. But I think we just need to start being real and intentional when we reach out to someone. I really want to know how you're doing. I really care about you.
That's what grace is for.
Absolutely.
We have been extended much grace. And so we need to extend that grace to others. And those of us who are in ministry can't say that enough. We may clean up pretty well, but we do all have painful pasts, some more painful than others. And there is a time and a place, but this is what the church is for.
I think, too, providing, I think the gospel, the more you understand the gospel, the safer person you're going to be, and the safer places you're going to create for people, so obviously. But I think one thing that I've seen in my women and my church has probably been a struggle some because we tend to be a church that it looks sometimes like everybody comes in all fixed, and we've tried to create places where people don't feel like they have to be fixed before they come in. And one of the things that our women have loved is that we are encouraging more women to tell their stories. So if you have women that are ready to tell their stories, what happens is if they are able to tell that story where other women, multiple women can hear it, then sometimes there's a connection made. And so, you know, if they're talking about struggling in their marriage, you know, that woman out there that thinks, I'm not supposed to be struggling in my marriage. So, but now, that lady up there struggles in her marriage. She's made that connection. That's a safe space for her. Or we had someone the other day talk about, you know, walking with their husband losing their job, or a rebellious child, or just, I mean, all kind of things, you know, that we can struggle with. But if we allow places for women to tell their stories, then other women feel like they can also be safe to tell theirs. That's kind of a practical thing.
Storytelling is essential, and we certainly see that in a lot of Susan Hunt's books, and that's how we get in and connect right away, because we connect with that story at some point. And so thank you for bringing that up and reminding us about that.
Absolutely, and as you're saying that, it reminded me of something that happened in our own past, in our family, in a past church. Our own family went through a real struggle with a rebellious daughter, and when we went to the church with that, and it came out in church, we had other families who were dealt with similar things come to us, and there was a group of parents who would get together once a month and pray for one another, and those who had gone before helped us walk down that road together. And it wasn't something that it was really hard at first, because this was a first for us. You know, Christian families don't go through this. False. Christian families go through a lot, and we need one another. And God gives us these challenges, not just for us. Nothing he gives us is only for us, but he gives them to us so that we can then share them with one another.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, there are a couple of questions that look like they're more specifically for our ministry here.
what does CPC's Titus II ministry actually look like?
I've never had that question before. Let's see. I love to talk about our Titus II ministry, and we're just getting started, but this has been something that's been on my heart really since 1997 when I first read Spiritual Mothering, and I spent 2 days just reading and praying over this book, and I really believe that the Lord gave me a vision for what the church should look like, woman to woman, life on life. And so bursting forward with that, in my early 30s, things happened. It got laid aside, and I had to go through a little life, a little chipping away. And 3 years ago, it came back full force as I was brought into a position of helping to restructure our women's ministry here, and was given women's ministry in the local church, and this brought back Susan Hunt to me, and as we began to restructure the women's ministry and what this should look like, this was very upper front in my mind, and there was a group of women, team of women quickly gathered around us that had this same vision, that saw it, and so we did a lot of praying, a lot of seeking God, thinking we knew what we were going to do, and quickly realizing that's not what the Lord had to do for us, and as it worked out. But this past, specifically speaking, because it's a long story and I don't want to take up the whole time because we got other questions, but, and I would love to talk to you about this one-on-one. You have my contact information. Any women's ministry team member would love to talk to you about it. So please feel free to contact me. I'd love to talk to you about it. But simply, in a quick nutshell, last summer, after we had Susan Hunt here, we took in our ministry team and we went through a training of Titus II ministry called Titus II Tools, written by Susan Hunt, trained the women on the ministry team, realizing not all would be Titus II leaders, but that some would. And so we went through this together. As well, at the same time, we had a book study for all the women in the church on Christina Fox's book, Closer Than a Sister. Christina Fox's book, Closer Than a Sister, really sets the stage for this idea of sisterhood and older and younger, and what that looks like, which is so much more than just showing up for a Bible study and learning something and then going home and hanging out with your friends. It whets the appetite. And so we use that to whet the appetite of the women to open up this vision of what this, as you talked about, Paula, content and community together. Content in the context of community. And so we did this and we sort of kind of set it up in a Titus II style. And then we started our fall ministries, Bible study ministries, and went ahead and started those, and at the same time started a promotional campaign, if you will, for Titus II. And we talked about that for weeks on end. One other thing we did in that line of can you hear me? I feel like I'm going in and out. Okay. The ministry team in the beginning of forming was divided up alphabetically. They were not divided up. I took their names alphabetically, divided up the church, the women's names alphabetically, and each ministry team member was assigned 8 or 9 women in our church to be their prayer mama. And so when we began this campaign, these prayer mamas had already established a point of contact with their ladies, knowing that these women were praying for them, and so they gave them personal invites to the ministry. They went to them personally and talked to them about how wonderful this was going to be, and they so it was more than just one touch, one announcement, one thing in the bulletin. We tried every way. We did e-blast. We did things in the bulletin. We did announcements. We did personal testimonies. We did the personal invites. And then we set the registration, the setup online, and we offered times and we offered days. No names, just times and days, and let us know if you need nursery. And then from there, we gave some time, and then we waited to see what groups would make or what wouldn't. We were overwhelmed that we had over 80 women, as you saw in the video, sign up. We have five different days that we meet, various times. We have night, we have Saturday, we have weekday, we have afternoon, we have mid-morning. We just started. We meet once a month, and we're going over Susan Hunt's spiritual mothering. I mean, what could be better than that? No need to reinvent the wheel, or the new books are great, but let's start with the foundational one, which talks about what this really is. And so that's what we're doing. And so the story's still being written, but in a nutshell, if you have any more questions, be glad to answer.
That also sort of covers one of these questions. How do you create community for these women who work full-time and can't be involved during the daytime when a lot of women's ministry usually happens? But we have the evening, we have the weekends, we have a number of opportunities, not just for the Titus 2, the different times, but our Bible study. We have an evening offering every week during the Bible study season. And when you do the book studies in the summer, if people are interested in an evening time, then we make that happen. So we're trying to be flexible so that we can meet the needs of the different sorts of women in our church.
Absolutely.
And so you mentioned prayer, how we the ministry team each has a group of women from the church, and we have covered every woman in the church is being prayed for by someone on our ministry team. What effect would you say that prayer has had on this ministry?
Well, I would say everything. Prayer has the greatest effect, and it's the first thing you should do. As you saw one of our ministry team ladies saying, you should pray about praying. Before you pray, pray while you're praying, and pray after you're praying. One of the things that I remember Susan Hunt said when I went to my first leadership conference, she says, you should pray about it, and then you should pray about it some more, and then after that, pray about it some more. In other words, you cannot pray enough. And this sunk in, and probably mainly because I was desperate to know the direction. I'm one of those that likes the 10-year plan. I never got the 10-year plan with my husband because God in his providential wisdom gave me a man who likes to just be very flexible right up to the last minute, and we're always back and forth. But it's worked out for 42 years, and so God knows what he's doing, I think. But anyway, I didn't have a 10-year plan. I still don't have a 10-year plan. I'm still seeking the Lord daily of how we're going to go forward in this, and I know he'll show us. But one of the things I knew is that we needed to be praying more. Prayer was essential. I didn't pray enough. I knew that that had to be the same with everyone else. And so our very first month that we met, I said, we are with the ministry team, and we meet monthly, by the way. I said, we're going to read books, because I knew what I needed to be doing is we all needed equipping. And the first book I had all of us read was Praying Together by Megan Hill. And you saw that book being, did we give that out? Did we? Or no, we did not. Oh, well, listen, you got to go to Amazon and buy that book. It's the most amazing book, and it will cause you to want to stop on every page and pray. She lays out the beauty of praying in such an amazing way. And as you see, our women were just captured by this as we talked about it. And so we pray about every decision we make. And as a matter of fact, we pray at every one of our, we set aside 30 minutes and we pray. I don't mean we talk about prayer requests for 20 and then pray for 10 minutes. I mean, we pray for 30 minutes. And really, I mean, that's nothing. 30 minutes is nothing. But how many of us really do that when we get together? And so I would say that's extremely vital and essential. And we have seen God do things that we just never would have dreamed because we have earnestly sought him. Wouldn't you say?
I would say.
Yes.
Amen. All righty. Now, different topic. Question. As a young woman soon to be married who wants one day to be a leader in women's ministry, how can I now commit to this goal without taking over too much as the spiritual leader in our marriage? How does a young woman model spiritual leadership while being submitted to her husband?
We haven't heard from you in a while, Paula. So.
No, this is a very good question because right now there are a lot of women. Well, there are churches where the women are the leaders in the church, and that's not the model here. The world is saying that we can do it all and be it all. And God has given us roles.
I think I have lots of different thoughts, and if they're scattered too much, forgive me. A couple of things. First of all, I want to say that if you are married, then your husband should be the one who benefits the most from your design as a woman and your giftedness and all this kind of thing. So he needs to be the priority. But I guess I'm trying to think, even in my own marriage, somehow I guess I don't feel like my leadership in women's ministry really competes with my husband, or that it undermines the fact that I'm still living in submission to his leadership in our home. For one thing, I would make sure if you're stepping into leadership positions that you have his blessing, and that would be huge. But like for me, my husband's one of my biggest supporters, and he prays for me regularly, and he listens when I'm preparing to teach. He'll listen to things that I'm going to teach, and I'll often ask him if I'm on, you know, the right track and just things like that. So I think involving him in what you're doing in those kind of ways and making sure that you do have his blessing. I mean, I would say if he's not supportive of your involvement or your leadership, then you need to probably not for a while and step out of that and just make sure you're really focusing on that relationship with him. But I do think that's one of the beauties, too, in the church of having gender-specific ministry and the fact that the PCA in general, it's so supportive of women's ministry, because I feel like I can totally use my gifts of leadership and teaching and without undermining any of the men, whether it's my husband at home or the men of the church that are over me. I delight in like coming up under them and making sure that I'm thinking through, am I under their leadership? So I really don't think they have to compete. I mean, I would say in general, I mean, this may be a little too personal or may not be relevant. My husband is an elder in our church, so he's definitely a leader, but he's a much quieter leader than I am. And he does teach, and he's a gifted teacher, but and so I am real careful not to step into places where he's leading, but not to undermine him in any way. And just remembering that my focus really is ministering and teaching and training the women at our church and coming up under him and the other elders, and then in my home to make sure I have his full support as I step out and move into leadership. Have I answered your question at all? Okay.
Two thumbs way up.
We can talk more if you want to talk sometime.
And I just want to add one other important point to that, because it was very freeing for me when I discovered this. And I think we often think submission and leadership are at odds with each other. But actually, one of a very vital aspect of a good leader is submission. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, submitted to his Father. And so we all, male or female, are submitted to our Savior and to our Father. And so one of the ways that we as women can show great leadership is just like what Paula was saying, that we are in submission to our husband, we are in submission to the leadership of our church, and that leadership will shine beautifully through, I think, as you live that out in your life.
Absolutely. All righty. Now, we have two questions that are somewhat related. I'm going to first ask you, Paula, if you could expand upon what you've been teaching us this weekend, not putting a period there, this is what you're teaching us about being the body, the bride, and the building is not only applied when tragedy comes, but this is an everyday thing that we all need every day. Could you speak to that?
I mean, forgive me. I tried to communicate that, but I'm not sure I did it well. But I mean, you know, I made the comment, and I'm in it. Like the third time I've unloaded my dishwasher, I need you in my life to tell me that this is exactly what you're supposed to be doing, Paula, and it's an act of worship. And, you know, the car full of teenagers, someone resonated with my example of that. But I mean, no, I think on a daily basis, and you know, really, even if we think about like the waves, sometimes the waves with us, for us, I mean, they might not be those like tsunami waves. They might not be the big, it might be an interruption in that day, or it might be a fight with your husband, or it might be, you know, I mean, just a little, a flat tire. I mean, you know, what, another dirty diaper. I mean, those are like sometimes waves for us and more than we can handle. And we just need each other to walk in those paths as much, really, as the tragedies. And actually, for me, sometimes, like the big things, the tragedies, I mean, I'm so out of control that I'm like, Lord, I can't fix this, and I can't make it right, and I can't. But it's the daily things that bog me down and get me distracted that I need you to be speaking truth into my life all the time, because I think I can handle them. And I tend to think I don't need him and I don't need you, but I need you to be telling me that I need both of those things. And then I think just the picture, you know, of Titus 2. I mean, what are we doing? We're doing lives together, and, you know, we're training. You're saying, walk with me and look at, let me just show you things like how to love your children, how to love your husband, how to be kind, those are daily kind of things where we need each other, and I need you to sustain me, and I need you to walk beside me. I need you to rub up against me, to rub those rough edges off the stone that I am, and all those kind of things. So, I mean, it's definitely a daily thing. I think I tried to say that too, that one of the blessings when we did have a big thing come into our life was that we were already walking with people and we were already grounded in truth. And if that's a part of your daily life, then, you know, when those tsunami waves come, you know, they're easier to handle. But the daily part of it is what really prepares you for all that and builds those relationships and grounds you in truth. And like I said, sometimes it's the daily places where I actually need you to say, your thinking's more wrong here than the big things, because you know you can't handle the big things, Paula, but these small things, you know, send me on a tailspin sometimes. Does that kind of make sense?
Oh, it sure does.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Okay.
I've been recently reminded that I'm a real control freak, and it's over little things. What? So, somewhat related to that, could you speak to being equipped and moving forward in using our gifts to invest in others when we may feel our bones are still broken? That is good.
Yeah.
I'm looking at you, Jana.
Yeah, I know. I saw that. Well, I think you would like me to speak to what we had talked about earlier, and so I'll try to do that briefly. At not go into too much detail, but just to let you know that at the time that I stepped in the position of women's ministry, there was a lot of, my bones were broken. There was a lot that was going on in my family's life. I had lost my mom and my husband's parents that I was very close to all within a 10-month period. Right as that was going on, there were some other tragedies going on in our family, and all of this made me feel very broken. But in that, I also learned that in being vulnerable in that brokenness as I was serving and seeing my sisters in Christ come and share with me and remind me of the truth actually helped equip me to serve and to give back, because I knew that you don't start serving when you have it all together. In fact, when you do start to serve, if you aren't feeling broken, you're going to feel broken pretty soon, because the Lord's going to bring some things into your life to start molding you and shaping you into that person He wants you to be. And He certainly started that off with a big way, and then is continuing to do that. But I'm thankful, actually. I actually can look back and be thankful for those hard times, thankful for being with them and watching, letting them go and moving on to that next phase in our lives. Does that kind of, you think maybe that's what that kind she was of was asking? Is that somebody was asking that question? I hope
possibly
that
so.
Address that.
I yes. would also
5 minutes. We
okay.
We probably need to wrap it up then,
let's
so
wrap
we
it
can
up.
Sing that song. Yes.
Okay. Let's do that. I would just only add to that that
yes, please.
It seems to be apparent according to Scripture that there are times when the Lord breaks our bones so that we can minister.
Amen.
Amen. Until we know what that feels like, we cannot minister to those who are breaking.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your questions, and thank you for your time. I think we're going to... Okay. Oh, look at that.
Oh, my. What could this be?
This is a pretty... Yes, thank you. Okay. Just before we wrap this up, and we're going to sing a song here and then send you ladies on your way, Paula... We just want to thank you so much for coming and being here with us. You have a lot going on, and I thank you for praying and taking that time to come out here and bring this message that we were just so sure that it had impacted our life, and we knew that this is what it is about, and this is what we're trying to communicate, that we are a body and we're a building and a bride. And so we wanted to give you this to sort of as remind you of what it is that you brought to us and how much you mean to us. So we thank you. So this is from us, the Women of Purpose, to you. Yes, I think I would like it if you opened it. It might. Had to make it look pretty, you know.
All the tissue paper. Thank you.
Living Stones.
Is this before I said I loved it? Is that in plan before I commented how much they had no idea, but I
it
commented.
Was...
I said, Lisa, I love your thing with the different colored stones. Little did I know that y'all had wrapped that for me.
So I will tell you that.
I will remember this time with you, and I'm so grateful, and it's just a real blessing for me. So thank you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Am I on? This last song, what we love to do is have you all stand up and hold hands, and we're gonna sing this song to Paula as a blessing to you, for thanking you for your wonderful teaching, but also it's not goodbye, it's till we meet again. Do you want this?
Yes.
This one works.
Thank you. Okay, so Paula's talk will be available on audio. You go to our website. It'll be available after Monday. Our website is www.christ.com.